Turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Thanks, Bob. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Okay, we left off last week studying, kind of just scratching just a little bit of the surface of the letter to the church at Colossae. We've studied the background, what led up to this letter, who wrote the letter, and the overall purpose of this letter. And, you know, as for me, in my thinking, by reading this letter, I think that this is one of the letters that, as Christians today, we all can be familiar with. Because the letter here at Colossae is focused on the supremacy of Christ and who he is. But not only that, is that we have to understand what was going on during the time, because it's always good to understand what the background is so we know what's going on. What's going on is that the church is a fairly new church, and they're starting to have some issues within the body. And the issues that they were having is that they were having a lot of different false teaching going on within the congregation. You had those that were teaching that you had to have some type of exceptional knowledge. You have those that was teaching that we have to worship angels. You had those that were teaching that you had to keep the Jewish feast days and holidays. You have those that were teaching philosophies, astronomy, things of that nature. So you just had a whole bunch of things going on in this congregation. And why I say that it is so prominent today is that because we know that as we look around us at your jobs, even your relatives, we have so many different beliefs out there, right? So many people claiming that they are Christians or followers of Christ. But how could that be? You know, how can that be when we have one Bible that teaches one way and everybody in the Bible did things the same way? But when we look at the book of Colossians, or the letter to the church written to Colossae, we see how Paul tackles this issue. And how he tackles the issue is that he focuses on Christ, who Christ is. And this is typical of Paul's writing, because it mirrors, actually, if you ever read, and I know Brother Obed has went into depth on the letter written to the church in Ephesus, right? And that letter in the church of Ephesus is kind of similar to the one in Colossae. And what I mean by that is that the way Paul formats the letter is that in Paul always starts off, especially in Ephesians, he starts off with the doctrine, right? He teaches doctrine. Then he transitioned to the application. How do we go about everything that I taught you? Now I'm going to tell you how to go about living your Christian life. It's the same thing with this letter here. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 talks about the supremacy of Christ. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 talks about how to apply it to their lives, how to live in Christ, how to walk in Christ. And when we get deeper into the letter, you're going to see Paul covers almost every aspect of a Christian life, from our relationships to our families, our relationships to our employees or our employers. So Paul covers a lot of things as to how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians. Why? Because Christ is supreme. Christ holds the first rank. Christ is the model that we should be modeling and following ourselves after. So we see that when we study and when we get further into Colossians, and my whole goal in this class is to show you how Colossians should speak to our lives today. right? And that should be every letter that's in the Bible. But I just want to emphasize, because sometimes we think, you know, that you know, this happened so long ago and we're facing something different. No, we're not. We're facing the same thing. It's been remixed a little bit. You know, it's been remixed a little bit, but we are all facing the same thing. And that brings us to what we're going to talk about mostly tonight. We're going to talk about authority, right? We're going to talk about authority. And do you know that what do you think separates us from any other denomination? It's authority. It's following authority, right? And this is, authority is not something that is new to any of us, right? When we're born, right, and we're raised by our parents, we're taught authority. We are taught authority. Your parents teach you, they should be teaching you anyway, right? They should teach you that you should follow authority, right? And for some reason, when it comes to the religious world, people do not want to follow authority. Why is this important? Because the thing is that when you ever talk to somebody about the gospel, I've talked to so many people about the gospel, and not only talked about the gospel, but different topics when it comes to the Bible. And when you get to a point where you're showing them whatever thinking they have or whatever sin they hold to or holding to is wrong according to the Bible, the first thing they want to do is to attack the authority. They try to separate Christ from the apostles. You know, I've known people that say, well, if it's not written in red, I'm not going to pay attention to it. You know, you have those people. You do. You have those people that says, if Jesus did not say it out of his mouth, then, hey, you know, the rest of it was written by man. That is the thinking of today. Right. Because what people try to do is that they try to separate the authority. Trying to say that the apostles, right, were not speaking on Christ or God's behalf. And they do it today. They do the same thing today. How many people, when it talks about, how many people have heard that Paul is a chauvinist, a male chauvinist, right? They attack Paul for various reasons. You know, some, I've had debates and conversations with some where they try to separate Paul and Peter. Right? Because the reason why is because they have a problem with authority. You know, now I know that as human beings, we all have that little rebel streak in us, right? We all have that and want to buck up against the authority. But we see that when it comes to the authority of the Bible, that we have no choice. We have no choice. People will try to make every excuse in the world to try to get around authority. But we know that Christ has the ultimate authority. With that said, Brother Obed in class, let's go to Matthew chapter 21. And Brother Obed, read verses 23 through 27. Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27. Let's listen to, you know, since people love to read the red letters and what Jesus said, let's see what Jesus says about authority. And don't worry about it. I didn't forget about your homework. So that question is going to be asked here, coming up here in a minute. But Brother Obed, if you don't mind reading Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27.
Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things."
So can anybody tell me how many types of authority do you have on earth? How many different types of authority do you have on earth? And what I'm talking about, far as in the religious realm. One? Okay. Anybody else? Brother Obed, what do you think?
Scripture shows us that we have two.
There you go. Scriptures tells us that we have two, right? Can you explain, Brother Obed?
Of course, there's the authority of God, which is the only absolute authority. But then there's also the authority of Satan, the god of this world.
There you go. So we see that there are actually two authorities, right? And when we see that the authority of God is what we should be following, and the other is the authority of Satan, right? And when it comes to the authority of God, when we think about God's authority is absolute. There's no getting around it. Christ tells us this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 19 or 20. Christ says, I have all authority. Where? In heaven and on earth. That word all, you can't get around that. That three-letter word, you can't get around that. Christ has all authority, right? He has all authority. And we need to recognize that. And again, the reason why we have so many errors in teaching and not only in denomination, even in the Lord's church. Even in the Lord's church, we have ministers and we have elders and we have people standing up doing things, creating works without authority. These are one of the things that if you want to break up a congregation, that's one way to do it. It's people going above and beyond what their authority is. So we need to understand that when Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae, he starts off by saying who he is. Why? Because he wants to establish his authority, but not his authority alone. It was given to him by God and Jesus Christ. That's why he makes that announcement. And a lot of times we tend to skim over that part. But it's important that we understand that. Because Paul, all right, in his time, his authority was challenged. Just like our authority is going to be challenged. Right? What I mean by our authority, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, is that we need to understand that when it comes to, and Brother Obed, he summed it up perfectly, right? A lot of times when you go and you talk to people about the Bible, right, and you talk to them about the Bible authority, right, the first thing they want to do is shoot the messenger, right? They want to shoot the messenger. And it's the same thing that was going on with Paul, right? And we're going to I'm going to show you some examples of what Paul went through when it comes to him preaching the gospel. But we know that when it comes to authority, right, that the ultimate authority is God. John chapter 12, verses 44 and following, we see that Jesus also acknowledges God's authority. So you got God giving it to Jesus, right? Who did Jesus give it to? He sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives it to the apostles. The apostles write it down. When we read it, we understand it. In the military, we got what we call the chain of command, right? We have what we call a chain of command. And you have the boss. Then you have a person that works for the boss. Then you have the mid-level person. And then you have the grunt work. And it's the same with us today, that God has authority and that he expects his authority to be exercised. And you and each and every individual in here that's part of the Lord's church has a role to play when it comes to that authority. You all have a role to play. And I'm going to show you that in a second. But let's get to our homework. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 19. Let's turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 19. And can anybody tell me what is that verse talking about? Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 19. That was the homework. Can anybody tell me? Because the thing is, and the reason why I want to emphasize this is that we love reading verse 18. And we read verse 19 and blow right past it, right? But what is verse 19 saying? It's important that we understand this. What is verse 19 saying? Okay. Anybody else? What does the words here? Now, I'm going to read it, right? And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? Anybody? You go ahead, sister. That's right. That's awesome. That was an awesome answer, right? Is that whatever the apostles, right, will be binding on earth has already been what? Bound in heaven, right? Whatever they loosed on earth has already been what? Loosed in heaven, right? They have been given the authority. They don't have legislative authority now. They don't have that, right? They are just like the sister said, is that they are following the authority that's been given to them, right? The highway patrolman, like she said, the great example, he don't write the law. He just follows it, or she just follows it, right? And that's the same thing. And I like what Brother Ron, we're going to put what Brother Ron said, is that that it's, the authority has been given to the apostles. And we see the first time that this has happened is in Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Christ tells Peter that he's going to give him the keys. And we know that Peter uses the keys in Acts chapter 2, right? And when we turn to Acts chapter 2, I want Brother Obed, read verse number 42.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers.
They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. Where did apostles get that authority from? He got it from Matthew chapter 16, verse number 19. It came from heaven. All right. It came from heaven in the form of the Holy Spirit. Christ promised them that this was going to happen. Right. So this is how they got their authority. This is how we got our authority, because we do have authority here in this congregation. Right. We have elders. Right. The elders have authority. We have a preacher or an evangelist. The evangelists have authority. The deacons do not have any authority. Right? The deacons just serve. Whatever the elders want done, the deacons are the ones that do the grunt work and get it done. But we see that when it comes to the church, there is authority. There is authority. Now, they don't make up the rules, right? Brother Obed cannot do something that is outside of what is given to him in the word. Same with the elders. The elders cannot do anything outside except what is in the word. So we all have to recognize that there's authority. You may wonder, why is Brother Brown harping on authority? Because when it comes to the religious world, this is the number one problem. People don't recognize authority. They think that the Bible is just the Bible and some type of thing to make you feel good or get some lessons or life lessons and things like that. They don't want to recognize authority. Yes, brother.
In Acts chapter 13, verse 46 and forward, see a perfect example of what Christ promised there in Matthew 16, 19, and a great explanation of what it means to bind and loosen. Mm-hmm. Because here in this verse, and you guys can read it at home.
Can you say that verse again, brother?
Acts chapter 13, verses 46 through 52.
For those who are listening online, Brother Obed said, turn to Acts chapter 13, verses what, 46 through?
46 and forward.
46 and forward.
But I want to read just 46 and 47. It says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And then he goes, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So right there, they're binding the Jews who are rejecting it, which in heaven is being bound. But then they're loosening it on the Gentiles who are accepting it, which in heaven is also approved. And Paul quotes scripture to show this isn't our decision. This is also based on what God had foretold.
Right.
So there is an example of what Matthew 16:19 is referring to.
So if those who have their Bibles and like to write in their Bibles, if it was me, I would write next to Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Acts chapter 13, verses 44 and forward, especially verse number 47, as an example as to what binding and loosening is. Right. And we all need to understand that. We all need to understand that. I can't stress the importance of when we talk about authority and how authority is so important. And it separates us, church. That's the thing that I want you to key on, is that separates us from denominations, because we follow authority. We don't have a creed book. We don't have anything else. We follow the authority. That is what makes us the Church of Christ. Not the sign out there on the building. No, it's not that. It's us following the authority and recognizing the authority. All right. So it's important that we understand what authority is. And it's important. And it was important to Paul enough that he starts off the letter to the church, letting him know that, hey, this is who is sending me. And this is who I am representing. All right. So let's one other thing when it comes to authority, and I'm not going to we're going to go ahead and move on. But can anybody tell me what these four words mean? In the name of. We see it all the time in our Bible. By the authority. And what it is, and the reason why I bring this up is because when you talk to somebody that are from a denomination or maybe in the Lord's church, they may think that we're talking about a physical name. All right. It's just a phrase. It's just a literal phrase. It's what they call a idiom. Right. An idiom is a phrase that we use. An example of that is like it's raining cats and dogs. Right. We know that it's not literally raining cats and dogs. It's just a phrase that we use. Or we'll say something like, I guess I'm going to have to bite the bullet on that one. Right? Knowing you're not going to literally bite the bullet. Right? So in the name of is not talking about an actual name. And a lot of people think that when you see that in scripture, that you have to say in, you know, that Jesus' name. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus' authority. So we see that all the time. Turn with me to Colossians. I'm going to get to you one second, brother. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to go ahead and put a nail in this real quick. In Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 17. This is one of the familiar passages we can read in the Bible. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17, it says, now listen to this. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Not saying, you know, it's not saying that you have to say in the name of. No, what it's saying is by the authority, right? Everything we do in word or deed, that's everything. That's everything. Everything we do, we have to do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. We have to. Right. And it goes on saying, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All right. So we see that when it comes to authority as Christians, everything we do, it has to be by authority. Everything. So when you're out there teaching and telling people about the Bible, telling people about Christ, understand what you're saying and what you're doing is that you're doing everything that Christ tells you to do. And the reason why that is important, because, again, in the religious world, people do not believe that. All right. Turn with me. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 1 again. And it says, and Timothy, our brother. Why Timothy? Can anybody tell me why Timothy? Paul, that's right. He's with Paul, right? But the way that it phrases is, and Timothy, so it kind of excludes Timothy from the authority piece, right? But I want to focus on why Timothy, because we need to understand who Timothy is, right? Why Timothy? Why did Paul choose Timothy? Got two letters in the Bible written to Timothy. He's an important character. He's an important guy. But why? Can anybody tell me? Right. So my point is that how many Timothys do we have in this room? We should have a whole bunch. And here's what I mean is that when Paul go, and the thing is that we need to realize is that how Timothy came about hearing and believing the gospel, right? Is that Timothy saw Paul, right? And if we go to Acts chapter 14 and verse number 8, and I'm not going to read it because we're short on time, but what Timothy saw, Paul was in Lystra, right? Right? And he seen Paul, right, get stoned. He seen Paul saw Paul preaching the gospel, right? They took him out and stoned him. And what did Paul do? Anybody know? He walked right back into the city. He walked right back into the city, right? Timothy had to have seen that. He had to have seen that. Right, he's seen the example of what Paul was doing. And when we get to Paul on his second missionary journey, that in Acts chapter 16 is where we see Timothy, a disciple, and the Bible speaks of Timothy from that point on following Paul. Timothy seen Paul get almost stoned to death. And yet he's seen Paul and how Paul conducted himself. Why is that so important? Because Paul expected the same thing from Timothy. How do I know this? Because if you go to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, and let's turn there real quick, because that is one of the most famous passages we read here in the Lord's church. But here's the thing that I want to ask people is that when you read Acts 17 and verse number 11, right? And these are the words. This is the verse here. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We love reading that passage, but do anybody go back and read why they were more noble than those in Thessalonica? Because if you go back and start in verse number 1, you'll see that what was going on in Thessalonica, right? Paul is preaching the gospel. Right. And what did they do? You had Jews. They got stirred up, ran them out, almost killed him, ran them out of the city. That's why you get to verse number 11. And Paul says those there at Berea was more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, but the point I want to show you is that do you know that after Paul got ran out of the city, who did he send back to Thessalonica? Timothy. Timothy. So we see that Paul, right, was an example to Timothy, right? And he expected Timothy to do the same thing. My question to you today is that how many Timothys do we have in here today? When it comes to door knocking, how many Timothys do we have? You gotta think what was charged to Timothy. Timothy was responsible for establishing churches. He was the one to put the church in order. Get elders, get deacons. Everything when it comes to the actual grunt work and the work of the church, Timothy was charged to do that. But the question is that how many Timothys do we have today? How many people are willing to do the work? That's the question. How many people are willing to do the work? Right? So let's turn back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to go in verse number 2. And I promise you that after these two verses and after tonight, we're going to speed things along and go a little bit faster. I know you're like, man, this guy only covered one verse in his one class. But I just want to make sure I harp on what authority is, because I think, you know, before we even start getting into this letter, we need to recognize authority. All right. In verse number 2, it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be to unto you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So it starts off. It says to the saints and faithful brethren. All right. So they're talking about one group of people. All right. It's not to the saints and the faithful brethren. Right. We're talking about one group of people. Why is it important for us to understand that is that in today's terms, people think that saints or somebody that has been martyred or somebody that have lived the sinless life and so on and so forth. We have a religion out there. I'm not going to say the name. You study it yourself. We have a religion out there that have actual checklists on what you need to do to be a saint. But what saints are is that saints are Christians. That's who saints are. Christians. Who's been set apart, who separated themselves from the world to work for God, to surrender themselves to God. That is what a saint is. It's not somebody that have lived a sinless life. How do I know this? Because Paul uses the word saint when he's addressing the church at Corinth. And we all know that the church at Corinth had a whole bunch of problems, but he still called them saints. So saints are not sinless. They strive to be sinless, but saints are not sinless. Saints are not those individuals that this so-called denomination say that, hey, you have to do this checklist. It's crazy the way they come up with things. But it also says faithful brethren. So we know that there were faithful brethren there. There were also some brethren that were not faithful. All right. And the point that the last point I want to bring up. I got another point, but in Christ, right, we see that these saints and faithful brethren were in Christ. What puts us in Christ? Easy question. What puts us in Christ? I thought I heard somebody say it. Baptism, right? That is what puts us in Christ. Salvation is only found where? In Christ. Spiritual blessings are only found where? In Christ. So we know that everything we have is in Christ. That you have to be in Christ. All right, we have to be in Christ. And it says that to the church of Colossae. And my last point before we close out tonight is that I want to talk about grace and peace. We know that Paul here says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us where the grace and peace comes from. Not only that, is that what is grace? What is grace? And you know, it's just me, my personal opinion, but I think in the Lord's church, we don't talk about grace enough. We don't. Because if you truly understand grace, your love for Christ will grow deeper. Because, what's that, sister? Okay, it's everlasting. Okay, what else is what is grace? Unmerited favor. Okay, all right. So we say that grace is this gift. I call it the gift that keeps on giving, right? It's because it's by grace that we even come to God. Do you know that before you can get the faith, you got to have grace? You cannot get to faith without grace. God has to grant you grace. Right. And he's granted grace to all men. Because guess what? God did not have to do it. He did not have to do it. Each and every person that's breathing air, not only in here, but outside this building, is on God's grace. But you have to accept that grace. You have to act upon that grace. Each and every day when we wake up, it's by the grace of God. We did not do it by our own power. He's given us another day. And he's given people opportunity to accept that grace. How do you accept it? Through faith. That's how it works. That's how it works. Right? And not only that, is that once you have the faith, once you become a Christian, you continue in that grace. And that grace will bring you peace. And what peace am I talking about? I'm not talking about peace on earth and kumbaya and all that stuff. No. All right. What I'm talking about is that you will have peace, right, with God. You know, sometimes that is what gets me through the day. Is to know that no matter what is going on, it gives me joy in my heart to know that I'm at peace with God. And when I sin, it tears me up because I know that I'm not at peace with God at the moment, right? Until I get it right. But we need to understand that when it comes to grace and peace, that grace would bring us peace. And a good example of that, and Paul is a good example to talk about it. Turn with me real quick, last verses to let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. One thing I want you to understand that when it comes to this grace and peace, that doesn't mean that you're going to have the best life in this world. All right. And we know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse number 7. Paul is talking about a thorn in the flesh at the messenger of Satan. But listen, let's read verse number 8. It says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So he prayed to God. He asked the Lord to deliver him from whatever was ailing him three times. And listen what Christ says. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in thy weakness. And most gladly, therefore, I will rather glorify in my infirmities, and the power of Christ may rest upon me." So listen what it says is. Christ says his grace is sufficient, right? And Paul, remember, Paul is asking three times to remove it. And Christ says, you know what? My grace, what I've done for you, right? Remember, Paul is the one that persecuted the church, right? Christ said, you know, I don't care how much pain you in. My grace is sufficient. What I've done for you is sufficient. But what I want you to understand is the peace that gave Paul. Right. Listen what Paul says. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see that peace that brought? Knowing that Christ's grace is sufficient, it gave Paul peace. That is the type of grace and peace that we need in our lives. That is the type of grace and peace that each and every Christian should know. Know that you have. Is that God will grant you grace and it should bring you peace in your life. All right. So we're going to go ahead and close out our class. But before we do, all right, we're going to get moving on next week if it's the Lord's will. And we're going to start with verse 3. We're going to go from verse 3 and we're going to start covering verse 3 to verse number 14. But before I do, your homework, all right? Your homework is, what do you pray for? That's your homework. I want you to think about, what do you pray for? Because Paul is about to show an example of a prayer, all right? And a lot of times I think and I'm not going to give you the answer. I was about to let the answer slip, right? But what do you pray for? I want you to think about that before you read these passages. Before you read verses 3 through 13, I want you to ask yourself, what do I pray for? Before we read these passages, all right? While y'all reading these passages. At this time, do anybody have any questions or comments? All right, let us close out in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you, Lord, ever grateful, Lord, for us to be able to come and study thy word, Lord. We ask and pray, Lord, that we understand thy authority, Lord, and that when it comes to thy authority, Lord, that not only thy authority, Lord, but the authority that is written in these words, we ask and pray, Lord, that we adhere to that authority, Lord, and that we live our lives as Christians, Lord. For we know that if we follow that authority, Lord, we'll be true examples of thee. And that not that we should be glorified, Lord, but those that are around us will see how we're living our lives and how that grace and peace are interacting in our lives, Lord, and we can be examples unto the world. We ask, pray at this time, Lord, as we depart this building, Lord, that you grant us traveling grace, that we may make it to our destination safely. Until the next time we meet here, We ask and pray, Lord, that you be with us, that you strengthen us, Lord. And we ask and pray, Lord, that as we study upon thy word, Lord, in our private homes, Lord, that we that you grant us the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding of thy word, Lord, that we can make the proper application in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.